Now we are in 1 John chapter 2, and it's probably a message that mothers would like, because the title of my message is Obedience is the Very Best Way. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6 is what we'll be looking at today. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence this morning to open your word, to hear from it. We take this time as a special time of gathering together of the saints, to come together, to forsake not the assembling of ourselves, to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and for us to hear the word of God together and to pray together and to rejoice together and to serve together. And Lord, that is what a local church is, and that's what you have called here. Lord, we do pray that you would add to our numbers, help us to grow numerically, but Lord, more importantly, help us to grow spiritually. Help us to grow deep in our love for you and deep for our love for one another. May we reflect the love of Christ. For your word says, they will know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another. So Lord, we come to this passage of scripture today that is written to Christians in general, written even to us specifically, since we are reading it. And there's a message here for us. And we pray that we would hear that message. We pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been said that what you love and what you hate determines who you are. But may I make an addendum to that? To say, whom you obey and whom you disobey, determine who you are. For if you love someone, you will obey them. If you hate someone, you will not obey them. So who are you obeying today? In the present scripture lesson, we learn that to love Christ is to obey him. And this in return, there's a reason for that. The return on the investment of obeying in Christ is the assurance of our salvation. A Christian can be, A Christian cannot be effective as a Christian if he doesn't have the assurance of his salvation. Obedience to God's word is not an option. It's not an elective. It's not discretionary. Obedience is fundamental to the Christian life. Obedience is primary to the Christian life. Obedience is a necessity for the Christian life. Obedience is of the utmost importance in the Christian life. The heart of being a Christian is living in obedience to God and his word. Verse 3, we see something here. We see the assurance from obedience. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, I know in the last couple weeks I've been telling you, you should make sure you have a copy, a physical copy of this God's word so you can mark it up. But there is another advantage. You can pass it down to your kids. When I've done funerals, I've said, can I see your parents or the persons who died, can I see their Bible? And I see what they mark up. And I developed the whole message from that. It's something you can pass on. You can't pass on an app. All right? Oh, here's my dad's app. I don't know if that works as well, all right? Not that we're trying to make this an idol. You don't hear me. But I point that to say, and I'll just show you in 1 John. I've got it marked up. And one thing that I've marked up here in 1 John is that every time the word know or known shows up, I circled it. It shows up a lot in 1 John. So that we know what we know what we know. So what do we know? And it says here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we know that we know him. And what is that? If we keep his commandments. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Well, let's talk about knowing God. Because knowing God is equal to having fellowship with God. It's not about knowing about God, but it's about knowing him. And the Greek word here is gnosko. It's a personal knowledge that is gained through observation, experience, and instruction. So it's not to know the facts about God. You can know about the facts about God. In our Sunday school class, we just study the attributes of God. We know some facts about God. We know God is omnipotent. We know God is omnipresent. We know that God is love. We know that God is immutable. We know that God is grace. We know that God is mercy. We know that God is holy. But just knowing the facts doesn't mean that we know God. We know God when we have an experience with God. We know God, by knowing God, it says that we have fellowship with God. Now, there's two no's in this verse. Hereby we do know that we know. The double use of know denotes assured knowledge. It declares that we have a continuing realization that we have entered into abiding knowledge of God. Now, what do we know? It says we know him. Who's him? Well, him is actually refers to Father and to the Son, since the Father has revealed himself through the Son. And the certain knowledge of God is meant to assure the reader of the true nature of God. To know God is a natural corollary to walking in the light and to having fellowship with God. There's not much that we know about Enoch. But the one thing that we know, sermons can be preached on it. He walked with God. He knew his God. We know people by spending time with them. We know God by spending time with them. And knowledge of God is not separable from the experience of righteousness. So this is what we know. Now here are the grounds of assurance of our salvation. If we keep his commandments. First of all, we start off with a conditional statement, if. It may not be true of some who loudly claim to have an abiding knowledge. There are a lot of people out there who say they know God, but you look at them and you're like, what? In my own testimony, I tell people that I grew up in a church, and when I was around 17, my parents switched churches. And then they said, after I complained to them, I don't want to leave. They said I could still go back to the church we went to since I had my driver's license. But one of the major causes of not leaving was simply this. I went to Sunday school class, a teen Sunday school class, and in this Sunday school class were kids who I went to school with in public high school, and I had no clue they went to church or a Christian. I thought, whoa, this is mind-boggling. I said, I don't really want to go there because I'm looking at the product. This is the church they go to. This is the science school they go to, and I see them Monday through Friday. I don't really think this is where I need to be because they said some things they know, but it didn't prove out in their lives. That happens to us. I talked to one of those gentlemen, one of those teenagers later in life, and he said, you give us too much credit. We didn't know God on Sunday either. And so, but this conditional formula challenges us to examine ourselves, to discover whether we fulfill the condition or not. If we keep his commandments. All right, now you're saying his commandments. What are you talking about? Are you trying to be legalistic here? Are you trying to give us a list of do's and don'ts? Not really, I'm not. The scripture tells us that we are to keep his commandments. In John chapter 14, verse 15, 14:15, If you love me, keep my commandments. Now that's plural. That's more than one. What are the commandments of God? Well, we know there's 10 of them, right? We'll start off with those 10. We can go on. It's actually anything where the revealed will of God is in the Word of God, such as rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Pray without ceasing. But notice that it says, if you keep my commandments. We're also told, I think it's in 1 John, we'll get to it later, that his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. But we can't be selective in what we want to obey. We can't pick and choose. Obedience is not partial. So what kind of employee would you be if you only did those things in your job that you liked? Or you were a soldier who only obeyed some of the orders? You're a person who only obeyed the laws you agreed with? Or you're a child who obeyed your parents and only obeyed some of the things your parents wanted you to do, not all of them? When we pick and choose which commandments we want to obey, then we're not really obeying. Partial obedience isn't really obedience at all. Partial obedience is disobedience. The scriptures say, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then it says, here's how you know you have assurance of salvation, that you keep his commandments. So really the result of Joshua 1:8 comes into view. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now the word is not obey, the word is keep. A watchful, sympathetic concern to obey that which was commanded. The one who has been brought into a saving relationship with God finds with himself a growing love for and a desire to obey his commands. The only true way to prove yourselves that we know God is that by loving obedience to his will. Really, we ask God, oh, God, because people go around saying, God is love, God is love, God is love. And they may not articulate this question, but they do ask this question. Prove it. And some people get the answer wrong. They think because they're not blessed with a car, they're not blessed with winning the lottery, they're not blessed with all kinds of these extravagant things, then God doesn't really love them. Or they might say because, you know, we don't have food on the table, or because I'm in prison, or something negative. They say God doesn't love them. But God does prove his love. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth. Now maybe you don't understand what that word means, but it means to demonstrate. God demonstrated his love. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if we question how does God love us, I guess the flip side's true too. God says, how do you love me? Prove it. We keep his commandments. We keep his commandments. And the only true way to prove ourselves that we know God is that by loving obedience to his will. So how can you keep God's commandments if you don't know what they are? Because ignorance of the law is no excuse of the law, is it? Have you ever gotten into trouble because you didn't do something when you don't remember ever being told to do it? I heard a I'm guessing that was from a husband. That happens, right, men? I don't remember being asked to take out the trash. I don't remember doing that. Children, I don't remember you saying that. Students in class, I don't remember the teacher giving us that a homework assignment. Well, I didn't know I was supposed to do it. It's not really a valid excuse, is it? How could I have done it if you never told me? What am I, a mind reader? They don't work on humans. Why do we think they work on God? We find all that God wants us to obey in his word. The word keep also implies that you consider the thing that you keep to be very precious. There are certain things that you throw out, and there are certain things that you keep. And the things that you keep are the ones that you treasure, are the ones that you love, that you value, that you hold dear. And notice how John uses the word keep in verses 3, 4, and 5 of chapter 2. Do you keep the word of God as special in your life? Is your Bible just used to store old bulletins and old outlines? Or do you read it? Do you study it? Do you open your Bible and let God speak to you through its pages? And John tells us that we are to keep God's word. We're not to throw it out of our lives. We're not to ignore it. We're to value it. We're to treasure it. We're to hold to it. There's no greater claim that one can make in knowing God than to obey him. For the real test in knowing God is not talk. But the real test in knowing God is moral conduct. Keeping commandment is not the condition, but rather it's the characteristic knowledge of God. We serve those who we obey. A soldier cannot serve his country and obey the enemy. A corrections officer cannot serve the warden and obey the prisoners. A Christian can't serve Christ and obey Satan or self. We serve those whom we obey. Who are you serving? Is he the same one that you are obeying? He says in verse 3, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Are you keeping his commandments? Are you treasuring his commandments? Are you obeying his commandments? But then John goes on and does something in verse 4. He says, okay, let's look at verse 4. He says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's a verdict from the absence of obedience. There is a sharp contrast between the profession and the life. And conduct invalidates the claim. Knowledge of God can never be merely mental. It can't be speculative. It must be practical. It must be experiential. It must pervade all of life. And so someone who says that they know him and does not keep his commandments, John says he is a liar. Now, John says that, not me. Stands up and shouts, liar! Well, what does he mean by that? He says the person's making a false claim. Saying one thing and doing another, they're not congruent. Liar. He says the person's got bad character. Liar. He kind of also is saying kind of what was said in John 8:44, that he's of the devil, because the devil's the father of all lies. And he says here, and the truth is not in him. The connection between true faith and conduct has not gained a hold of this person's inner being. Now, John is emphasizing what a person says about being a Christian versus what he does about being a Christian. You can say you're a Christian, but John says you're a liar if you don't live up to it. That's kind of convicting, isn't it? If you don't have a life of obedience to the Word of God. A lost person can claim to be a Christian, but the truth is not in him. Every testimony he gives is a lie. Every hymn he sings is a lie. Every prayer he prays is a lie. He is living a lie. Judas is prime example. Judas lived a lie. Judas heard the truth. Judas knew the truth. Judas even preached the truth. But he lived a lie. He served the father of lies. And Judas is the perfect example of one who looked like a Christian, but the truth was not in him. So the absence of obedience says a lot. The absence of obedience, according to John, is saying, well, you know what? You just may not have. Okay, no, I've softened it. John's a little harder. John says, absent of obedience, you're a liar. The truth's not in you. You don't know God. The Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. I would soften that just a little bit in myself. Like, well, maybe, possibly. Well, we don't know because we don't know the heart. You know, we as Christians do that. But maybe sometimes there needs to be hard preaching. You sit there and you evaluate your life and you go, ooh, is there something we're being disobedient in? Now, I don't want to say what disobedience is, and I don't want to soften it. But definitely I would have to say it's unrepentant sin. There are some sins we are trapped in, but if we're completely repenting and we're trying to mortify them, we're trying to kill them, I think that softens the blow because our heart and our intent is still to obey God. And when we mess up, we try to fix it. But this would be a person who is not trying to obey God. Unrepentant sin. Going in a direction. Has no desire. Wants to be known as a Christian, but doesn't want to be seen doing the Christian things. This is the liar. This is the verdict from the absence of obedience. But verses 5 and 6 says, well, you know what? There's also a result of personal obedience. If there's no obedience in your life, then that indicates that nothing's happened. You don't know God. But if there is obedience in life, verses 5 and 6. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. There's two things that come as a result of obedience. The first is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. A believer's characteristic obedience to God's will has brought God's love to his initial goal for him, and that is maturity. That is what the word here, perfected, means. To be filled, to be perfected, to be complete, to be mature. God's love, having attained its intended purpose within the believer, continually vitalizes the experience of fellowship in his life. There is a continuous growth. The word's perfected, the idea of mature, but when you mature, you kind of keep on going. It's not a done deal. Unless you're fruit, then you're rot, but that's a whole different story. But you mature, you grow, you complete, you get older, you get wiser. We hope that's the progression. You mature. As obedience is practiced, so also God's love matures in us. It happens in the physical realm, right? As you obey, you get more responsibilities and you grow. As you obey, you don't have burnt fingers because someone said, don't touch the hot stove. You've listened, so your fingers aren't burnt. You're not scarred. You move on. Same thing goes with spiritual things. As you obey over little things, then you get bigger things to obey over. The obedient Christian will see God's love perfected in him. The obedient Christian will experience and enjoy God's love in a real way. And the more you obey him, the more of his love you will enjoy. Can I say something? I'm going to hit the rubber. Like, okay, you're talking in the vague generalities of life. I kind of am. But let me put it this way. You are not an obedient Christian if you have not been baptized. You're not. Because one of the things we say about baptism is the first step of obedience. Now, there can be some factors that will mitigate that to an extent if you have a deathly fear of water and going under. I get that. But the question is there still a desire for you? If you have a desire and you say, I'm scared of water, that's one thing. Then saying, I don't think I need to do this. Hey, by the way, I have a fear of water, so I'm not going to do it. There's a different attitude that's there. And by God's grace, as you grow and mature, as I have seen it in other people, you'll get to the point where you say, I've got to do it regardless if I'm afraid of the water or not. But that just takes maturity. That takes a growingness and a maturity that will happen. But if there's a willfulness, then I'm not going to do it. Versus, I want to, but I just can't. There is a difference if you can see that. That's the first step. Because that's revealed scripture. If we disobey the things where it says it's revealed in scripture to do, then there's the things that come out of out nowhere, like, what should I do? There is a sermon that I have preached on discovering the will of God. It really goes in, and I don't have time to go through all of it. But basically, there's five things in scripture. There's five times in scripture where God says, this is the will of God. Five times. So how do you know the will of God for your life? Here it is. You do those five things. But maybe it's not covered. And then do whatever you want to do. Wait a second. That sounds too easy. I know you got to listen to the whole sermon. But it really is. If we're doing the five things that God wants us to do, it helps clarify the other things that aren't specific in Scripture of what to do. Because the Bible doesn't say anything about the internet. The Bible doesn't say anything about a car. The Bible doesn't say anything about air conditioning. Is it God's will for me to have air conditioning? Yes, it is. All right? But is it God's will for you to, for this is the will of God even to your sanctification, that you know how to possess your vessel sexually? That's the will of God. So whenever you find this is the will of God, take heed that this is the will of God. And obey those things. And then when we get to the specifics, like should I take this job, you'll have some guidelines of what to do. So spiritual maturity, but the other one is assurance of salvation. Now, assurance of salvation is different than eternal security, but they're the two sides of they're different sides of a same coin. Eternal security is God's perspective. Assurance is your perspective. Eternal security is God's not going to let go. Assurance is that I know God's not going to let go. There's just the same idea here. Because as you go closer to Jesus, then you gain the assurance of your salvation. And when I counsel people who say, I'm doubting my salvation, including myself, because this comes up sometimes too, the question is, well, are you sinning? Is there sin that needs to be repented of? No wonder you don't have assurance of salvation. God's not going to give you assurance of salvation if there's unrepentant sin. Now, there are some people who are brazen enough, they think they have the assurance of salvation, and they live their lives like the devil, and you're like, you're scratching your head. What in the world is going on here? As you grow closer to Christ, you gain the assurance of your salvation. But don't be like the people who are like this. They're all talky, talky, talky. No, walky, walky, walky. All talk. No walk. Those who don't walk the Christian walk will doubt their salvation. And maybe for a good reason. We are to walk like Jesus walked, though we can never walk perfectly as a Christian the way Jesus did. How did Jesus walk? That is the goal. And Jesus walked in God's will. Jesus walked in God's will. And the goal of Jesus was to walk perfectly in God's will, in obedience to all that God wanted him to do, even if it meant the cross. You know, obedience to God doesn't always come easily. There's always some sacrifices that are involved, even for Christ. He was praying, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But he did. obey. Obedience to Jesus is a daily thing. It's a constant thing. It's a consistent thing. It should be the goal that we set before us before we ever get out of bed each morning. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. We should be thinking obedience. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That was Christ's goal for life. That's what he wants us to do, to obey. So how do we have assurance of our salvation? Are we obedient to the word of God? How do we have maturity in salvation? Are we obedient to the will of God? There are some people like, I want to be a more mature Christian. Well, are you obeying? Well, everything but. Well, there's the problem. Everything but. What does God's word say? Are we obeying? Do you know that you know that you know? And it's not some fuzzy feeling, although there might be a fuzzy feeling involved. But it's really looking back, am I obeying God? Am I obeying his will? Am I obeying his word? We should never have this type of sentence in our arsenal. I love God, but. I obey God, but. If you hear someone say, I love God, but, or I obey God, take three steps back because lightning's coming. Because I'm telling you, those should not be on our lips. Really, two choices on the shelf, loving God or loving self. Who do you love? Do you love Christ or do you love Satan? Who do you obey, Christ or Satan? And if you really love Christ, it will show up in your obedience to his will. Now, sometimes that may not make sense. A couple weeks ago, I was out walking. Sadly, it was a couple weeks ago. And I had read in my devotions that day about giving a cup of cold water in the name of Christ and whatever. And I'm walking, and I have my bottle of water, and I'm walking, and I'm coming up and completing my mile and a half. And I pass one of my neighbors, and they, oh, just what I need, a bottle of water. And I'm like, oh, I've already opened this one and drank it from it, so I can't give it to you. I was only three houses away from my own house. And as I'm walking there, I'm arguing with God. He goes, go to your house and get a bottle of water and take it to the guy. Oh, he's just joking with me. I know, but go give him. And then give a cup of cold water. My name comes to my mind. I'm like, okay. So I go in the house. I get a bottle of water. Go back to the guy and start chatting with him. I said, here you go. He goes, I was just joking. I said, I know, but you ask, you receive. Here it is. And give it to you. He goes, well, I could have gone and asked it. I know, but you asked, and here it is receiving. And just had a conversation with him. And then it comes up and goes, what do you do? I'm like, well, I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, I don't go to church because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, I've heard it the other ways. The people don't want to go to church because of the hypocrites. Now, the hypocrites don't want to come to church, so I don't. But part of me was in there because I was thinking, I've got to do this. I've got to obey. It's a simple, small thing. I opened up a conversation with a guy for a bit of just obeying God. So are we obeying God? Are we obeying his will? Do you love God's commandments? Or do you ignore them? Do you want to obey them? Or do you really care? Does it grieve your heart when you disobey God, or doesn't it bother you at all? Do you confess your disobedience to God? Or do you just overlook it? Answering these questions will give you assurance that you are either obedient to sin or obedient to God. Lost or saved? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.